In fact, most of this morning will be a lot of reading, so less comments for myself, more from the scriptures. I want to read to you a passage from a theological text. This is taken from the Lexham Survey of Theology, and it's about the resurrection, and so might be there, yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that central moment in human history that serves as a foundational doctrine of Christianity. After having truly assumed human nature and submitted to an agonizing and shameful public death, the eternal Son of God was truly raised from the dead in his glorified physical body, no longer subject to decay and death. His resurrection validates his identity as the divine Son of God, demonstrates his irrevocable victory over death in the grave, and secures both the present salvation and future resurrection, physical resurrection of believers. Okay, that's just one portion of a very long article. We Christians hold to this. Theologically, we understand this and we believe it. The non-Christian may find this a difficult concept, but our task as a church and as believers is to try and be the agents of our Lord God to bear the good news of salvation to all. And as people wrestle with this, some will come to faith and some will not. Now, I want to speak to those who come to faith, okay, because most of the audience here are Christians. And so theologically, we believe this. This is true. And so, especially this weekend, it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's Good Friday, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He dies, he's buried. Sunday, the first day of the week, we celebrate his coming out of the tomb, his resurrection, and we sing he's risen, and then the church practice he's risen indeed. And so that is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without it, we're no different from all the other religions. It's just all about good morals. This sets Christianity apart. So theologically, we believe this. And so we go through Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The thing, though, is experientially, how we experience life, and most of us, how we live life as if it's Saturday. Jesus is in his grave. We've yet to experience resurrection reality. And then it's kind of like we're living life on our own. It's up to us. We make decisions, we make plans, we strategize, we set goals, we live life, we get married, we have kids. There's really nothing different in our practice and our behavior between ourselves and those who live without Christ. No difference at all. Now, maybe one, we come to church. But moralistically, ethically, and how we make decisions, we're not that different from the rest of the world. And the problem is in our heads and in our hearts, we can say, he is risen. But in our behavior and in our choices, it's Saturday. We have not experienced the resurrection. We're waiting for it, and that's our hope, and you know, we rejoice in that. But in how we live our lives, we are living Saturday lives and not resurrection lives. And I want you to have that sink into your head for a moment, because we're going to now go through the passages that talk about the events of this particular weekend that really did happen. Okay, again, theologically, right? We agree with this, that it really happened. And as the words of the Bible comes across your minds, and as you reflect upon them as they sink in, I really want you to consider, right, how you will want to live your lives and how you're choosing to live as if it's Sunday post-resurrection versus Saturday pre-resurrection, the difference it will have qualitatively in your life choices and in your interactions with your family, with your neighborhood, with your classmates, with your coworkers, with the world, which you'll hear me say it all the time, right? First of all, he really died. John chapter 19, we just read it, verses 31 to 36. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. You break their legs because crucifixion is death by suffocation. It's not death by blood loss. And so when you're crucified, your legs are crossed, and then the spike is driven through your ankles, and then your arms are tied, and then spikes are driven through. And then in order for you to breathe, you have to push yourself up to inhale and then down to exhale. And so in order for you to suffocate, they smash your legs so that you can no longer move, and then you suffocate. And so verse 32, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. So Jesus has been crucified with one on his left, one on his right. And then I draw your attention to who made this decision and request. It's not the Romans. It's not the executioners. It's the Jews. And now Jews in terms of, you know, not just, you know, being racist, but Jews in terms of these are the leaders of the people of God that ought to know who their Messiah is. This is what's so shocking. Who made the request? It wasn't Pilate. He's in charge. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. They couldn't care less. It's these Jewish leaders who did not want this guy to carry on his fame and the impact he's having. They wanted him dead. How much did they want him dead? They wanted him dead so much that, okay, let's make sure he's really dead. And the soldiers carried it out. They broke the two legs, but when, verse 33, they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So these are soldiers. They're familiar with how, you know, death and dying. But just in case, all right, you know, he could be faking it, 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And the blood and water, the separation physically, is a clear indication that this indeed was a dead body. And then, on top of that, verse 35, he who saw it, so whoever the author of this gospel, which we know is John the Apostle, he who saw it has borne witness. So I witnessed this. So this is what the soldiers did. And then all of us around saw this, and so his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John's writing and John's objective is always one, is that you will, and I, and the readers of his text will arrive at a place of faith in trusting that these accounts are true, and therefore the person of Jesus Christ is real, and what he accomplished is supernatural and, and wonderful. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, which is quoting an Old Testament text. Okay, so he really died. Okay, so the people who witnessed this accounts for it. The actions carried against him demonstrates it. Then what happened after he died? Well, he was really buried. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 66. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So everything goes through Pilate. Okay, here's Pilate being told, all right, break his legs. And he says, oh, well, all right. Here's someone who comes to Pilate. You see, regardless of Pilate's role being, I don't want to be involved. I just want to, you know, I don't want blood on my hands. Pilate is still responsible. So Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph, verse 59, took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So Joseph brings the body to his own tomb. It's cut a hole in a cave or something. Puts the body in, wrapped it up, sealed it. And then as he leaves, there's people who saw this. The next day, verse 62, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Here it is again. Here's Pilate again. The poor guy, right? He's just you can't get away from your responsibility, Pilate. What does that tell us about our responsibility before God? You can say, you know, I'm not involved. I had no role in this. Regardless, your name is mentioned multiple times. Surprise, surprise, you stand guilty before God Almighty, even though you can say, well, I was passively involved. That's all it was. No. You are guilty. What's that like? It's like this, okay? You get a ride from a friend who's going to take you. Let's say Atticus gets a ride after playing drums from a friend, and his friend says, oh, I need to take a side trip to Target to get some stuff. And Atticus says, okay. Drives up to Target, Atticus sits in the car. Then 2 minutes later, his friend comes running out. Okay, his backpack's spilling stuff out. You know, he's waving a gun. And he goes, what have you done? And so I just robbed Target, gets in the car, drives away. Addison, what the? Police pulls him over, right? Who do they arrest? Both of them. Why? But Addison, I did nothing. I don't know. You're in the car, weren't you? Yes. Okay, guilty. You are passively involved in this robbery. So any one of us can claim, I am innocent. of the blood of Jesus Christ. But all of us, sorry, we are passively guilty. Regardless. We are like that guy sitting in a car. The devil did it. Yeah, that's right, but you are passively involved. You're sitting in the car. Okay? So no one can claim innocence before the judge of the earth. Here's poor Pilate. Everything that happens, break his legs. Okay, Pilate, okay, break his legs. Okay, can I have his body? Well, all right. You know, and then here he is again. And so so these guys come to him and and said, verse 63, "Sir, really remember how that imposter said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise." And again, the accusation, the acrimony, the condescension, the hatred of Jesus Christ just kind of spews out, all right, from these godly, holy men. "Therefore," 64, "order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So he is buried. The stone is sealed. There's a guard stationed around the place so no one can break in and steal the body. So he really died. He was really buried. And there was a watch posted just in case anyone can claim that he came out, because they want to make sure they couldn't lie about it. And then he really did rise. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold," verse 2, "there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They saw, oh, boom, they're out. "But the angel said to the women," okay, so the angel comes out, it's a supernatural event, right? You can't just kind of rush it. This happened, the angel knows the women were there, and this is what he says to them: "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And so, verse 8, "they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." So they stuck their heads in. They saw this. The angel, it's interesting, right? The soldiers faint in terror. The women are wide awake. Isn't that interesting? What happened to the macho men? You know, I mean, I'm a soldier. Oh, you know, you're knocked out. And the women are there. They hear the story. They see. And then they're running away with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, verse 9, "Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Verse 10, "then Jesus said to him, 'Do not be afraid.'" What did Jesus say? "Do not be afraid." What did the angel say? "Do not be afraid. Fear not, fear not, fear not." Why? Because this is quite a fearful event. Life is full of mysteries and terrors. And your God and Heavenly Father says to you, over and over again, fear not. To come before the magnificence, the majesty, the holiness, the glory of our Lord God Almighty causes all of us to tremble and to fall on our faces. And he says to us, fear not. He welcomes us into his presence. The angels in their radiance celebrate and are overjoyed at your appearance because of your faith in him. And though it is a fearful thing to stand naked before the creator of the universe, he says to all of us, fear not. You're mine. You're mine forever. And I played this clip before from The Chosen, episode 1, where Jesus talks to Mary Magdalene. I encourage you, it's available, watch it again, when he says, "Mary of Magdala," and he quotes Isaiah, says, fear not, you are mine. You are mine. You are mine. And that's what Jesus is doing, again, not only to the women, but to his brothers. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then not only did Jesus rise from the dead on that day, but also others too. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53. And Jesus cried, and we're going back in time, with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rock split, and here it is, verse 52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their tomb after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. See, now, we think it's a singular event of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming back from the dead. Not only him. Prior to this, it was, you know, the widow, her son, on, you know, being carried, he raised him, and then Lazarus. But here, there's a bunch of people that just popped up. And when he rose on Sunday, these guys also left the tombs and went back home to their families. Imagine that. Moms and dads, aunts and uncles, grandpas and grandmas, sons and daughters coming back, and you can imagine the uproar and how do we understand this? How can this be? And the reaction of the city as this is happening. And so it's not just the singular event of Jesus Christ, but what he brings and what he accomplishes by executing and exercising his power of resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, that's us. One day. And that's something to look forward to and anticipate. And again, this is written in the text in order for us to understand this, the reality of what is to be. And so his resurrection is not his alone, but he brings along with him all these saints who have died, and they are resurrected, and they celebrate, and they pass on the news. And that's where the story of what he accomplished is spread. And so, however, these folks who came out of the tombs came out not like him. Matthew 27:52-53. The tombs were also open, and many bodies of saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So, I know some of us enjoy the zombie movies, right? You know, they're really slow, or I forget the walk. What's that HBO? Huh? Yeah, The Walking Dead, and then Fear the Walking Dead. Because this is not The Walking Dead. They're not coming back, you know, arms, and you know, I'm going to eat your brain. They're like walking around, hey, how's it going? Oh, hey, Joe. You know, they go, wait a minute. We went to your funeral. What happened? All right? So it's no longer just Lazarus in Bethany, which is just, you know, a little suburb outside. Here are these people walking into Jerusalem and, you know, going to their local grocery store. And, you know, the local bistro, hey, I want my regular, please. And you go, wait a minute, who is this? And so you can imagine how people are stirred up by this, but they're not like Christ. How do I know this? Luke chapter 24, verses 38-53. So they drew near to a village. The two guys on their way to Emmaus, and they're walking along the road. Jesus appears with them, and they're drawing near to the village which they were going. He, being Jesus, acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he broke the bread, and he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And when he did that, verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And as they were about to shout his name, gee, and then boom, he's gone. And it's not like Star Trek, energized. No, he just poof, disappeared. And he vanished from their sight. So he was there, and then he wasn't. Okay, it wasn't like, okay, let me just pull the tablecloth up, and I'm not here anymore. Okay, he was there, and then he was gone. And their reaction to what had happened was, and they said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? How do you know that Jesus is speaking to you? Do your hearts burn? Is there a sense of awe and wonder as you, for us, read the words of the Bible and contemplate what it's saying? And consider who is speaking. Does it stir your passions? Does it ignite a drive within you? Or is it, ho-hum, whatever's. Okay, now I'm not saying it has to be all the time, see, because these two guys, they were just minding their own business, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up unexpectedly, And then they didn't realize it was him. And then afterwards, they go, wow, this happened. Okay, so human nature, right? At the moment, we may not perceive it, but afterwards, upon reflection, upon contemplation, after the missions trip, after the service event, after the worship service, after the small group time, after the times of prayer, after, and you sitting there and you're wondering, and then it comes upon you. And this is what is important for us, to not just look for the thing in the moment of the event, but afterwards reflect and pray and allow the Spirit of God to stir. Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what I want. And how could that have happened while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, the voice of Christ, the word of Christ that stirs within his faithful ones the passion and the zeal and the joy overwhelming that they are his. Have you ever, ever felt that? May I ask you to ask for it, and all the more, because it's not Saturday, it's Sunday. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So it's the 11 without Judas, but then who are these others? Those who were with them gathered together. So there are other disciples who are coming together and say, hey, the news is breaking. My neighbor's granddad just showed up at their house knocking. But what's going on? What is going on? The women are saying he rose. So it's not only the single event of the rising of Jesus Christ, but all the blessings that came from it. The resurrection power expressed, and the tombs opened, and these folks came out. And there is a distinction between those who died in the faith and those who did not. Those who died in the faith came back. Those who did not are still there. Don't miss that. Right? Don't miss that. God makes a distinction. He really does. And this is where we really have to be very serious about learning this stuff. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. So again, he pops out and he pops back in, boom. Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit, meaning literally a ghost, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, because again, right, we saw him, those who were eyewitnesses at the crucifixion, we saw him die. And then the women say, yeah, we saw him put in the grave and it was sealed. And, you know, during that time, people would walk by, oh, yeah, there he is in there. You know, oh, so sad, let's bring some flowers, whatever. And then now here he is. And so was it a trick? Did he go into hiding? did someone else took his place? And then all of a sudden he shows up. You know, these are all the theories about how the crucifixion event could have happened. Jesus, you know, had a body double. That guy got beaten up and smashed and, you know, destroyed. And then Jesus himself comes back, ta-da, right? And so they're all kind of wondering. And he showed him his hands and his feet. Why? Because you can see the nail prints. Take a look at my side. And while they still disbelieved for joy, and we're marveling, verse 41, he said to them, and this is where it's really cool, he says, you got something to eat? I'm a little hungry here. It's been a while, right? And he gave him, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So, I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't eat. I am eating. You know, so a resurrected body eats. So, for all you foodies, which I'm not, but for all you foodies, the taste buds will be there, and you'll be able to fully enjoy food and all the glories of creation set apart for you. He took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, verse 44, right? So they, plural, then he said to them, and so it's not just the 11, but the other folks who are gathered as well. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. Now notice what Jesus Christ is doing here. He is affirming what the Bible of his time has been saying about the Messiah. He's not saying, okay, you know, all that stuff you learn, forget it, just throw it away. Okay, shred it, burn it, you know, it's me, okay? And just hear my voice, and then we have this special, you know, cosmic spiritual connection, you know, so you don't worry about it, all this learning stuff, it's no good. He points them back to the scriptures. Why is he doing that? Because he's leaving. And what does he leave behind? He leaves behind the written word, inscripturated. And then as the New Testament is being written and recorded and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also inscripturated, now you have the complete Word of God. Rest assured that you, as you open the Bible and read God's Word, you are hearing God's voice in your head and you're learning from Him. And Jesus affirms this because He is pointing them to the Scriptures. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So again, focusing on what the Bible says and enabling them to understand, that still is a present reality for all of us. As you struggle with trying to understand what is there, read it, meditate upon it, pray over it, talk about it, learn from it. And that, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, verse 46, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he is still talking. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Spirit of God is coming. You have my words. The power is coming. And from here, Jerusalem, you're going. And then verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live. It's a little town nearby. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Okay, he resurrected, but he's not like the other guys. Those other guys eventually also died again. Jesus Christ lives forever. And what is the result? Verse 52, I want you to look at it and follow the words. And they worshiped him and return to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God, waiting for the Spirit of God to come and then to be sent. How should we live? Is our attitude, oh, it's Saturday. Jesus is safe in his tomb. He's out of sight, out of mind, out of my life. I don't have to worry about him, be bothered by him, be prompted by him, be made guilty by him. I just live my life the way I choose, how I choose, where I choose, and under my personal control. Or will we live as resurrection people on Sunday and worship him with great joy, waiting for the Spirit of God to impel and commit us to his mission forever? What kind of people do you want to be? There are plenty of Saturday Christians, plenty. How many of us will dare? Let me be a resurrection Christian, and let me go and spend my life to the utmost for his glory in worship of my King. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is what it means to say he is risen. This is what it means to say he is risen indeed, because me, my spouse, my children, and my grandchildren, and if the Lord allows, my great-grandchildren, we will be engaged in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to the utmost, because he indeed is God, and there is none other, and in him is the fullness of joy, regardless of how much we have to endure patiently until we see him or he returns. You think about that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, to you be all the glory and the praise and the honor, because we are so undeserving. and in our scurrying around on this earth, in our grasping after the things that are temporary, in our exalting the things that ultimately are meaningless in the face of glory and death and resurrection, forgive us. Thank you, Lord God, for the grace that you have. And while even as passive participants in sin and wickedness, O Lord, you still rescue us. You take our place. You pay the cost. You bear the shame. And you free us and make us yours. Forever, O Lord, we will praise you. Forever, O Lord, we will joyfully worship, expecting the Spirit of God to move and send. And if the road is suffering, so be it. Because you and you alone are worthy. Because you love this world so. So by the grace of our God, we go. By the power of the Spirit, we persevere. By your word, O Lord God, we are instructed, and we have the plan in our hands. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.